Welcome to the series titled In Christ, The Basics. My name is Mallory Patrick, and you are listening to the first lesson in the series, in which we are going to be searching out exactly what it means to be in Christ. Now, for any of you who have been spending any time on the Christ is Life website, you're already aware of this term, most likely, and you have begun to realize that our relationship with God takes us far beyond the forgiveness of sins and going to be with God in heaven when we die. What I would like to do in this series is begin to explore the magnitude of our relationship with the Lord that was accomplished by Jesus on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. I would like to study in depth various passages of Scripture that will support what it is, the claims that we are making about being in Christ. And the reason for this is that I fear that this phrase has been largely overlooked by too many believers today. As we read the Scriptures, we see those two words all over the place. The phrase in Christ is used over 200 times in the New Testament alone. If you add to that the phrases through Christ, by Christ, with Christ, your total goes up to over 400 times this phrase is used. And through the pure weight of repetition, we have to believe that there is something important about understanding being in Christ that goes beyond just being a poetic phrase that Paul and other New Testament writers tacked on the end of sentences. The tendency for most of us is, when we read the Scriptures, is to assign our own ideas to the words, assign our own meanings to the phrases, and we assume that we know what the passage of Scripture is talking about because we have definitions in our minds as to what these different words and phrases mean. However, what we need to do is begin to shift that viewpoint from understanding the definitions of the various words and phrases based on our personal reservoir of knowledge, and shift that over into understanding how the Lord sees these passages of Scripture. Because after all, it was the Holy Spirit that inspired men to write the Scriptures, and it is very important that we understand his definitions of terms and what he means when these words and phrases were used. And that's what I would like to do. I grew up a believer, went to church all of my life, and even as a teenager read my Bible quite a bit and never noticed the phrase in Christ. Now, how can that be that we would overlook something that is repeated so many times? Well, I think that one of the reasons we overlook it and assign a very secondary level of importance to the phrase is just because we think that there are many, many different terms for being saved, and we have an idea of what it means to be saved. For most of us, being saved means Jesus died on the cross for me and forgave my sins. Now he lives in my heart, and I'm going to go to heaven. And so anything that implies that I'm on right terms with God basically just means that that's what salvation is, that basically I'm okay with God now and I'm going to be with him forever. And so any phrase in the New Testament that somehow refers to that I'm okay with God, that's about as much depth as we assign to that phrase or that term in the Scriptures. And so we nullify the power of the Word of God by assigning our own human understanding to the choice of words by the writer as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we lose what it was that the Lord was trying to say. And so, needless to say, when I was confronted by another believer with the reality of being in Christ, and that person said to me once, it would be very important for you if you did a search in the New Testament on what it means to be in Christ and for Christ to be in you. And as a person who had spent quite a bit of time in the Scriptures for a teenager, I was absolutely dumbfounded. I couldn't believe that would be so important if I had not yet noticed it, because I had read the Bible quite a bit, and I didn't even know what to do with the information. And then when I began to hear more and more teaching on being in Christ, I was astonished that I had been in the church world for so long and no one had ever said anything to me about it. And I didn't know what to do with that, and I didn't understand how that understanding our relationship with God and Christ could be so important if there's hardly anybody talking about it, if only just a few people were talking about it. And I had a hard time coming to grips with the fact that being in Christ is an all-encompassing relationship, and it's the only, ultimately, it's the It's the only relationship we have with God through Christ, and every other aspect of our relationship with Him is somehow finds its beginning with us being in Christ. I had such a hard time with that because no one else is saying that. Most people are saying all kinds of other things, and how can just one or two people be right and everyone else be missing it? So I began to dig into the scriptures for myself as a skeptic and began to find where this phrase was and begin to just read over the scriptures, and the search was so long I finally had to abandon it. There are so many times the phrase in Christ is used, I couldn't get to all of the verses without just being overwhelmed. And while that didn't have a final work in my life at that time, through the years as I continued to seek the Lord, I began to realize that if I was really going to know the Lord and if I was really going to be changed into His image, I would have to embrace being in Christ as my sole relationship with the Lord, and that everything that I knew of the Lord would either have to be included in that relationship or I was going to have to let it go. And believe me when I say that, I'm not saying that from the point of view of a person who wants someone to jump on my bandwagon, or if I'm not trying to be contentious. I'm saying that as a person who is very skeptical. I love the Lord. I was involved in ministry. I was following the Lord all of my life as much as I knew how, and didn't know what to do with this new information about the Lord. So I want to share with you in this series what it means to be in Christ, and we're going to look at it in the scriptures, and I want to look at it both in the Old Testament and the New Testament and give you a really good overview of it. And it won't be an exhaustive study because I plan to keep this series on the short side. I don't want to go real long with it. I just want to tackle several main passages in depth and then leave you to be able to search out things on your own. Because I think that, first of all, it would be such a long study, it would be ridiculous. And also, I see the value in individuals searching things out from themselves and not being told everything right out. I think that's very important because we really don't learn anything unless we learned it ourselves. We don't learn something because someone's told us about it. And I do fear, as a side note, that the church world is terribly guilty today of letting someone else know the Lord for us. And instead of going to the Lord ourselves, we tend to read someone's book or to go to someone's conference. And I'm not against reading books or going to conferences. I do those things myself. But I understand that I don't know the Lord through those things. I am to come to Jesus Christ myself. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal Christ in me. He does not want another person to come to me and tell me about Jesus, and then that's all that I know about Jesus, is what someone else knows about Him. So I do want to spend a good bit of time in several different passages of scripture that talk about being in Christ. Let's see, what else can I say before we get started here? Well, let's just look at a couple of verses for our introduction here. And let's start in John chapter 14. And as you realize that I'm doing this on purpose, I'm not defining being in Christ in this term, in this session. I am trying to just go through a few different passages to show you that different authors did use this term. First of all, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's the first person to use this phrase, in Christ. Let's start with verse 16, which says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Okay. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's about to leave. He's breaking the news to them that after his death he's going to be going away. But in his place, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and their relationship with the Holy Spirit is going to be a little bit different than what the disciples' relationship had been with Jesus while they followed him during his ministry. But he is going to come, and he is going to begin to teach them of himself. And I'm not reading all the verses Well, let's look at verse 26. It says it right there. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. So the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come and begin to teach the disciples what Jesus is saying to them. And that this is a whole other topic, the need for revelation. We need more than just hearing spiritual truth to physical ears. The Holy Spirit must open the eyes of our understanding and open our spiritual ears to know the Lord. And that's a whole other topic. But what I'm trying to get to really is verse 20, that the Holy Spirit is going to show them the Lord, show them Jesus in a certain way. When the Spirit of truth comes, this is what's going to happen. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Here is a threefold relationship between the Father, the Son, and us as believers. And it says first that Jesus is in his Father. It says that we are in Christ, and that Christ is in us. And this series, as you know, is going to be dedicated to learning what it means for us to be in Christ. But there is a knowing of this that we must come to, and it is different than just knowing that Jesus died for our sins and now we're forgiven, okay? And I am not nullifying that at all. I absolutely believe in the necessity of Jesus dying for our sins. But we're going to be looking at a relationship with the Lord whose scope is huge and its magnitude is huge, and we will find that our forgiveness of sins is even found in Christ. So I'm showing you here that Jesus' intention was for us to understand that we are in him. Okay, that's what we're looking at here. And we must learn and develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who will teach us about what that means, that we are in him. And we will leave the other phrases for another time. Let's turn to another author. Let's look at Paul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to see how Paul uses the phrase in Christ. Let's see. Let's start with verse 26. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, verse 30 says it. That's what I was getting to. Of God are we in Christ. Now, this is not talking about Jesus dying for our sins, is it? This is not talking about being in heaven one day. It's talking about the believers of Paul's day being not very important on the human scale of things, that those who were following the Lord were not wise, not mighty after the flesh, not noble, but rather base and weak. The reason for this is that God doesn't want flesh to glory in his presence. He doesn't want anything of man to be able to take credit for what God accomplished in his Son. But the contrast to that, what offsets that, or what does please the Lord, what is his power, what is that which he desires as far as our abilities would go, is for us to be in Christ and for Christ to be made unto us the things that please him, instead of thinking that our natural goodness or wisdom would be pleasing to him. So instead of having human wisdom, instead of having human might, we are placed in Christ, and then Christ becomes to us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. But he's just not those things to us that we pray for the Lord to give us wisdom or give us righteousness, and then we individually get those things as we ask for them. It says that God put us in Christ. Of Him are you in Christ. So those of us who are believers are in Christ right now. Whether we understand it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we've ever seen it or not, it is true. And that is a state of being that we are in right now as believers. And being in Christ causes a certain sort of relationship for us to happen with Christ, in that He has made these things to us so that He doesn't give us wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom. He doesn't give us righteousness so that we in and of ourselves are righteous. But as we are in Christ, we are accounted as righteous. We are not holy by nature, but we are sanctified in the person of Christ. And our redemption doesn't happen to us as individuals. Our redemption is found in Christ. And verse 31 explains why it is this way. This way, God gets all the glory. Okay? The glory, he that glories will glory in the Lord. He will not glory in his own abilities. So if I have a natural talent and I think that God needs me, then I would have a tendency, He needs that talent to, let's say, get the gospel around the world, I would naturally glory in my own talent and take some of the credit for the gospel going around the world. Now, this is just an example, you realize. I'm not saying that this is the only way for this to be so. However, if you take somebody with absolutely no talent and no abilities and no extraordinary intelligence and no great ideas, and they just love the Lord, and they have learned to relate to God by Christ, so that Christ is all these things. Christ is His wisdom instead of Him being wise in Himself. If the gospel goes around the world because it's Christ being this man's wisdom, then the Lord gets all the glory and not the man that He used. Okay? So His intention is ultimately that flesh does not glory in His presence, but that God, but that whoever does glory glories in the Lord. And the reason for this is not that God is mean and that He's an egomaniac and He only wants people to worship Him and He's jealous if we worship someone else because He's petty. It's just that He's not a God of flesh, okay? He has a certain spirit. He has a certain nature about Him, and He wants that way, that nature about Him increased and propagated. He wants it to be the way that everything is achieved. And He knows that we don't have that nature about us. We're naturally self-centered. And we can't help it. We're just born that way. But if He places us in His Son, and His Son becomes all things to us, then it solves the problem of our self-centered nature and our glorying in ourself. And it also, we also not only are no longer accounted self-centered, but now God has conduits through which His glory can go through all the earth. So it really is an all-encompassing relationship. And I realize that everything's not clear at this moment. I'm just trying to lay a little bit of groundwork and show you that this phrase is used, and it's not just used in little obscure passages, but it's used in major passages in the Scripture by some of the main authors of the New Testament. Let's look at another author who used this phrase. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. I am looking for the phrase I want. Oh, yes. Let's look at Acts 17:28. Now, I will say that this is Paul speaking. So we're looking at Paul again, but we must realize that even though Paul is speaking, Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and he chose, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, what was supposed to be written down. So while Paul is talking about being in Christ, realize that Luke is acquiescing or saying that this is important enough to be written down in the Scriptures for all believers to read. Look at verse 28. This is Acts 17:28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. In Christ, therefore, we live and move and have our being. Now, once again, I'm reminding you, just, you know, for contrast's sake, that most of us as believers understand the Lord on a very personal level, that He died for me personally, He forgave my sins, Jesus lives in my heart, and I am going to heaven someday. But here, again, we're talking about a relationship with the Lord where our sin does not factor into it, and going to heaven also is not mentioned, okay? In Him we live, and move and have our being. This is not talking about a future date when everything is going to be set right and we're going to be living happily ever after in heaven. This is talking about a present relationship. In Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. This is talking about our very existence, isn't it? Now, I don't mean to get too deep or anything, but the scriptures are there, so we may as well say so. This is talking about a present state of being and a way of life, not in doing the right things, per se, but in having the right life and being in a certain sort of relationship that is life-giving. Okay? Now, we are at the Christ is Life website. We, in this group, believe that Christ is our life. Being in Christ means that Christ will be in us and live in us. And while we're not getting into all that right away, remember back in John chapter 14, it said that we were to know that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us, okay? And it's really the same relationship, but two different sides of it, and we're not going to get into all that right now, but I will tell you that living in Christ is the only way for anybody to have life, okay? And that in Christ, as a believer, we find our life. So here we see that in Christ we live, we move, or are motivated, and we have our being. Okay, so now, this is very different than many believers who are looking for a personal ministry, who are looking for God's personal, individual purpose for their lives. And I'm not saying that there aren't those things, or there aren't a purpose for different ones of us, but this is not talking about that. This is talking about a place of being. And so much of the church world talks about doing, and we need to be busy for Jesus, and we need to get the gospel around the world, and we need to get the harvest in, and we need to find out what our ministry is, and we need to, you know, serve the Lord. And I believe that there is plenty of work to be done, but I would like to point out that there's a relationship in Christ that is present and for today that is a relationship of being, and that doesn't make any sense to our minds, which is very doing oriented. And our way of relating to the Lord too often is wrapped up in the things that we do and not understanding a relationship that is just so, regardless of what we're doing. Our relationship with God in Christ ought to be exactly the same whether we're in the middle of a revival and we are involved in ministry, or if we're sitting in a prison cell. We ought to have the same kind of relationship with the Lord. If we've been cut off from the rest of civilization and we're imprisoned for Jesus, or if we're right in the big middle of something God is doing in the earth and we're busy ministering to other people, either way, there's a state of being in our hearts where we are linked into the Lord and relating to Him in such a way that our being is unaffected, because our identity and our value is not based on what we are doing, it's based on this relationship of being in Christ. It is a place of being. It is a place of living. It is a place of being motivated. Okay? And it's not in ourselves. And that is such a hard thing for our minds to grasp, partly because we're self-centered naturally. That's just human nature. And part of it is our culture, which really caters to the individual and really plays up the importance of stressing our individuality and our value as unique individuals. But being in Christ means that the only real identity we're looking at is Christ's, okay? And I don't mean to worry anybody that somehow we lose our personality when we're in Christ. That's not true. We all still have personalities. Our personalities are on the earth where people can see them and experience them with their five senses. In Christ is a spiritual relationship that must be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And I know that you probably know the verse in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 that says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love them, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." So we don't understand our relationship with being in Christ except the Holy Spirit break it open to us. So if a lot of this is new to you or doesn't make a lot of sense yet, partly is I'm kind of talking around the issue right now because I'm just introducing it and I'm laying some groundwork, and partly it's because the Holy Spirit is the one that really causes the eyes of our heart to be opened. And so that's between the individual believer and the Holy Spirit as you relate with one another. And I leave that in His hands for you to understand. Okay, let's see if there's any other verses I kind of want to bring out in this introductory lesson here. Well, sure, let's look in Hebrews. There's a good one in Hebrews. Now, officially, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. It could be Paul. Some people think it's Timothy. There are different authors. So, here we have an anonymous book of the Bible Let's see. And we want to look at being in Christ, and this verse, it doesn't actually say being in Christ, but it has the same principle there. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 in this anonymous book, anonymous epistle. And here we have another author, whether it's Paul or someone else, speaking of being in Christ. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And I want to look at verse 11 as the main verse here. It says that both he who sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Okay? That this is an aspect of being in Christ, and the phrase in Christ is not used here, but the concept of union is brought out here, and that is that when he was raised from the dead, he was sanctified, because when he went into the grave, he became sin for us, but when he was raised from the dead, there was no trace of sin, so he was sanctified in his resurrection, and we are one with him, and so when he was raised as sanctified, he sanctifies us so that we are sanctified. You see, when I'm born again, I don't stop sinning right away. Did you stop sinning right away when you were born again? Of course not. I'm sure there were things that you struggled with for a long time after you were born again. Perhaps you've been in the Lord for years and there are still things that govern you that maybe no one knows but you. Regardless if that's true or not, this scripture says that we are sanctified. Well, how can that be if sin is still evident in our actions and in our speech? Well, our sanctification isn't in ourselves as individuals. Christ is our sanctification. We are one with Christ, and because he is sanctified unto the Lord by being raised from the dead, and we are in him, we are accounted as sanctified. Now, the Lord doesn't look at me as an individual and say, oh, well, you're all sanctified. Well, of course not. There's things that I've just done today that I needed to ask the Lord's forgiveness for, and obviously the work of sanctification is still going on in me as Christ is formed in me, and it becomes Christ is increased in me as far as a manifestation goes, and the manifestation of Christ through me is the sanctifying reality, because I am not a holy person apart from Christ. Christ is what makes me holy. And so here in verse 11, it says, he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. You see, because just one person came out of the grave. Only Jesus came up out of that grave. But we are in him, and because we are in him, what happened to him is accounted to us in a union relationship, so that we don't have to do the exact same things that Jesus did to have the same status that Jesus has. And that's a good thing, because God wouldn't raise us from the dead, would he? Because we wouldn't be a spotless sacrifice. No, we couldn't ever be sacrificed to the Lord as something pleasing to him. The only reason Jesus got raised from the dead was because he was the perfect sacrifice, the spotless sacrifice. So our only way to ever be sanctified would be that we are found in Christ. Let's see, just to close out, I'm wondering if there's one more verse over in 1 John that we could look at, and then we will close out this session. Let's see. Okay, let's look at verse 5 of chapter 1. This is 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let's look over in chapter 3, let's look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's look at verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So there are these passages of being like him, being as him, being in him. And they are important to understanding our relationship with the Lord. One final verse and we will close out. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard in the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Okay, that concludes our introduction for this series, In Christ. I hope that you will stay with me, and we're going to begin to explore in depth what this means, and I will get into some more details, and hopefully some things will come clear for you. God bless. I'm looking forward to our next time together.